It's good to see each of you here this morning. Certainly pray for the Lord's blessing as we meet together. And pray that, above all, Christ be glorified in our midst, whether through the singing, reading of scriptures, preaching. That's why we're here, worship Him. Let's take our chorus books, and in the back you'll find a sheet, My Sheep Hear My Voice. I think this is becoming one of our favorites.
My sheep hear my voice, and the path that I take, they follow wherever I go. My sheep hear my voice, and come at my call, but a stranger's voice do they not hear. My sheep hear my voice, and day by day they abide in the fold and go not astray. They love me because I have made them my choice.
Robert's going to come read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now and we thank you for the word. Lord, we are truly blessed to come here and to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for the unity that we have in Christ. We ask you to forgive us our sins. And Lord, we know that we're all sinners. But thank God we have a Savior. Let us look to Christ today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
What a beautiful picture of Christ, our high priest, through whom God has commanded blessing and life forevermore. That's where our blessing is. It's in Him. Let's take our bulletins on the inside cover. Let's sing this hymn to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus. His hands. And Bob's coming to read for us.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. Peace from our God, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it of it, and ye knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us unto his kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. If you continue in that faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been laid hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, and the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to read the word, and we pray continually that you open our eyes to see Christ and to hear the word, dear Lord. It is written that it is from his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Please, dear Lord, be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Think about the words, hallelujah, what a Savior. 127.
Savior, bearing shame and scorn.
David's coming to read for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. While without the grace of God, all labor would be in vain. The church is built on Christ and Christ alone. He is the church's foundation, our only hope for salvation. Be with Ken as he preaches the word. Amen.
The Church of Jesus Christ. That's my subject here from this text, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. When you hear the word church, what do you typically think of? Most people will tell you, I'm going to church here, I'm going to church there. They're thinking of a location. They're thinking of a building. Or they might drive by and point it out and say, there's where I go to church. And it is a building. The church is a building. That's what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 through 15. It's described as a perfect building, but it's not a physical building. The church meets here at 2970 Baird Road, but this is not the church. It's the church building. It's a worship house. It's the church house because it's where the church meets. But the church is people. It's those that God has chosen and separated out, and that's really what the term church means. The called out ones, the set apart ones. That's who the church is. That is not just any place that calls itself a church. It has to do with a particular people that God chose even before the foundation of the world, and for whom he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay their sin debt. If Christ had come and paid everybody in the world's sin debt, then there would be no more judgment. But he came to pay the debt of those that the Father had given him. And that's how Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer. I pray not for the world, he said, but for those that thou hast given me. They are thine. And being God's, the Father's, they were Christ's. And then in time the Spirit calls them. So that's what we're looking at here. What a special privilege it is to be of that number. And to know that if the Lord has separated us out, it's all by His grace. It's not that He looked down and saw that this one here looks like a pretty good one, I think I'll pick him. Or looked over here and said, that one looks like a pretty good one, I think I'll pick her. There's none good, no, not one. And so what God chose was sinners out of fallen humanity. In the entire world, there's a people across the world from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God has chosen. That's His church. And separated out, that's what the name means, and for whom He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and paid their sin debt. You say, well, how do I know if I'm one of those? Well, His Spirit will come and call you out. He's not going to leave you in darkness. And so any one of us here that knows the Lord, it's because the Lord separated us out. The Lord called us. and thereby we are his church. So that's what Paul is reminding these Corinthians about, because they were getting a little bit proud about who they were. And God forbid that we should ever get proud about God's grace and being one of his children. You know, we used to argue with each other when we were kids. You know, we used to like to say our daddy was, you know, better than your daddy. And we were just going back and forth trying to show how our daddy was better. Well, the Lord's children aren't arguing over their daddy. Their daddy is God the Father. They have one father. And they have one elder brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all rejoice together in him. I'd mentioned a couple of weeks ago this phrase that you don't find in Scripture, where people are being asked, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, he's not anybody's personal Savior. He's the Savior of his church. And I don't care whether, as a member of his body, you consider yourself to be the ear or that skin under the little toe way down there on the foot. It makes no difference. If Christ has paid your sin debt, then you are a member of his church. And you rejoice in the work of Christ. So as I said, the church is described as a building, but it's a spiritual building. And we see that here in this text in verses 10 through 15. But also in verses 16 to 17, we see that it's described as a temple. And again, when you think of a temple, a lot of people think of different temples around the world and what men might call a temple. But we're not talking about brick and mortar temples. We're talking about a spiritual temple. And so we want to take a look at this more closely. But the first thing that Paul says here in my text in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, underscored, according to the grace of God. None of us could ever know anything of Christ. None of us could ever say that we belong to him except it be by the grace of God. And grace is exactly what it means. Grace. No part of man contributing to it. You know, people today like to think, well, God has put grace out there, and now it's up to each individual to go get his part of that grace for himself. And so it's up to man. That's how it's being preached. But that's not what we find in Scripture. Here, according to the grace of God, Paul himself is describing his work as a wise master builder. He's not saying that he's the one who came up with the plan for the church like an architect and now is putting it into play. He says that as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And when he says he's laid the foundation, you have to keep reading, because down in verse 11, he says, no other foundation can no man lay than that is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So when he says he's laid the foundation, it just simply means that in his preaching and declaring the gospel of Christ, he continues to build on that one foundation that has already been laid. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's because the work's already done. And we just find out about it as the gospel is preached. And as the Spirit draws this heart to Christ and brings us and, if you will, lays us on that foundation, we find out that this was already purposed by God. And Christ came and fulfilled it and laid that foundation in himself. So when he calls himself the wise master builder, he's not putting himself above other preachers. I've heard preachers say that. You know, I started that church. It's the way they like to talk. I'm the one that founded that church. God forbid, because if you founded it, you started it, then it's nothing but man's organization. Now, if there's a church raised up, even here, Ken Weimer didn't do it. By the Lord's direction, I came and I preach the gospel and have continued to preach it all these years, but it's Christ's church. God forbid that it be Ken's church. I hear people that don't like my preaching refer to it that way, but it's in a derogatory sense. Oh, that's Ken's church. Well, if it is, we're in trouble. But if it's Christ's church, that's a good thing. Because all I'm doing is laying on that foundation that was already laid. And it says here, another comes along and builds on it. I'm prayerful that when the Lord moves me on, that the Lord might just be pleased to raise up someone else to build on this foundation. He doesn't have to. He may just shut the whole thing down and everybody go home and start meeting in their homes again. We don't know. I would love to think that there would be from this congregation someone that the Lord would raise up. It might be one of our younger children as they grow up. And the Lord impresses them that this gospel must be preached. But it's the Lord's work to do. I'm not worrying about that. All I know is for now, I'm here and the Lord has put me here. And as I've always said, I don't have to preach. I can just sit down there with everybody else. If the Lord will raise up somebody else to preach, I can listen to somebody preach the gospel. I don't have to preach. But if I do preach, I've got to preach Christ. That's all I know. And that's all I want. And that's all I desire. And that's what Paul is saying here. But it's according to the grace of God. Think about the grace of God that enables us right now to be able to rejoice in this wonderful history of redemption that we hold in our hands. This Bible, it's a library of books, 66 books, all with the same subject of Christ. In the Old Testament, type, picture, prophecy, and promise. New Testament, fulfillment. It's all about Him. So that foundation was purposed even before Christ came. But when He came, He laid that foundation in His death. And so Paul, even when he says here, the master builder, the wise master builder, who gave him the wisdom? It's Christ. And he's not taking any credit or glory in that. He's not exalting himself above others, but acknowledges that it is according to the grace of God. So when he says, I've laid the foundation, I'm just trying to take this phrase by phrase here so that it's clear in our minds. Paul did found, if you will, the church in Corinth. When he talks about, I have laid the foundation, and I've encouraged you before, and I don't know if you've done it or not, but go back and read Acts 18. That's the history of the founding of the church in Corinth. So it could be said in that sense, he set the only foundation that could be laid. There were other religious centers in Corinth. Corinth was a big Greek cosmopolitan area, metropolitan. But he laid it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, no matter what name that people put on their organization, and they call it a church, but if that congregation has not been founded on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then it's not a church. Just mark it down. And this is the sad thing, because people will have their covenants and other things passed along from generation to generation. That's what they go back to. The founding was based upon such and such a preacher or, you know, such and such a denomination. But if it's not Christ, it's not a church. So Paul here declaring this, he knew that others would come after him. Paul was a deacon. That's the word that's used, a minister. He didn't have his own congregation. The Lord purposed that he travel from place to place. And where he sowed the seed of the gospel, others came in behind him and built on that foundation. And he knew that others would come and build behind him. But here's what he says here in our text, when he says, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. This sets the context then of what we're studying here. When he says, let each one or every man take heed how he builds on it, he's speaking of preachers. In fact, this whole context has to do with preachers and how they preach and whether they build on the one true foundation or not. I know that people have taken out of context, for example, verse 13, where they say, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I remember growing up under this kind of preaching. Well, you better be careful of how you live and what you do, because in the day of judgment, God's going to take everything you've ever done and he's going to put a fire to it. And you might be just making it into heaven by the skin of your chinny chin chin. And everything else be destroyed. You won't have any rewards. Anybody else have that kind of preaching growing up? You don't want to be that one that barely has a crown. And here's this one over here driving a Cadillac. So better behave. Watch how you live. That's not what this is about at all. Now this, when he says take heed how he builds on it, this is a word of warning to preachers. And there is only one foundation for Christ's church. And if it isn't founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a church at all. Quit calling it a church. Might be a synagogue, might be assembly. Might be like some call a worship center. Well, it is a worship center, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true worship. So it takes discernment. And I know that's tough. I know some of you have had to answer that question. Why is it you drive so many churches, is the way they put it? What's the big deal about what's going on at 2970 Baird Road? Well, it's a sheepfold. I would love to be able to say there are other places like this where Christ is preached, but if there are, I don't know. Not in this city. Believe me, after 30 years, you kind of get an idea of what's being preached and what isn't. But I know here, at least, while these lights are on and these doors are open, Christ is going to be preached. And if you ever have family or acquaintances that you desire to hear of Christ, have them come. Sit and listen. You know, we're not trying to force anybody to believe anything, but it's faith comes by hearing and hear by the word of God. And so that's how God has purposed it. And that's who Paul's speaking of here. Let each one take heed. You know, if you're building something, you take heed as to every detail and how it's done. If it's not right, then it's wrong. And so take heed. And others are building, there's no question, but the question is it on Christ? Because there is no other foundation. Now, coming down here in the verse 11, we already touched on, that foundation is Christ, his cross, what he accomplished there. And that's why I believe those five essential questions are vital. Who is Christ? Why did he come? What did he accomplish? For whom did he do it? Where he is now. That's the sum of the gospel. And that's the foundation that Paul speaks of there when he says, there is no other foundation that any man can lay than that has already been laid. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior. And Christ is his title, as prophet, priest, and king. But in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation. So again, the context is what? Preachers. Preaching and whether or not they're building on this foundation. But each work will be manifest. God's going to test the building work of all those that claim to be preachers. And so each one's work will be, it says here, made manifest. You see that? Will be made clear. Some, he says, build with things like gold, silver, and precious stones. And others build with faulty materials like wood, hay, and stubble. We've all seen these pictures of apartment complexes that have collapsed and killed so many. It looked like a safe place to live, but it wasn't, because someone wasn't careful in how they put that building together. And here, Paul uses this very description of being careful of how a man preaches by using the figures here of gold, silver, and precious stones. I believe Paul has in mind some of the building materials from the construction of the temple. And if you have the time, you can go back and read. It wasn't just up to what anybody wanted to bring when that temple was built in the Old Testament. It was to be done with gold, silver, and precious stones. 1 Chronicles 22 is a good chapter to read. But the building, and put that in quotes because it's not necessarily a physical building, is what God builds in His people, and He does it with fellow workers. We saw that last time. Those that are laborers together with God. When Paul said he was the master builder, but he was under the headship of Christ. And that's why I'm not free just to get up here and preach whatever comes to my mind. I must preach what Christ, the chief architect, has declared already in this word, and then follow exactly the blueprint. That's why I can't preach anything but Christ and Him crucified to you. But the precious stones, there it doesn't mean jewels. You think of a precious stone, you go into a jewelry store and you look at these precious stones. That's not what he's speaking of here. These were fine stone materials like marble and granite. And what he's talking about is the pure word of Christ, who is the stone. He is the chief cornerstone. And so in preaching Him, we don't dare diminish His person or His work, somehow mixing who He is with our own wisdom, because the wisdom of God is in Christ, who was made unto us, as we saw already in 1 Corinthians 1:30, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So this is what Paul's talking about. If you want to judge a man, how is he speaking of Christ? Is he talking about Christ being somebody that came along just to be an example? Well, he's not preaching the gold, silver, and precious stones then. He's talking about wood, hay, and stubble. See, that's what he's declaring here. Because a lot of people say, well, our preacher preaches Christ. Well, what does he say about him? Is he all of God's righteousness? Is he all of God's salvation? Because if he's not, if you think that all he did was come to lay a down payment for you now to come along and finish, then that's wood, hay, and stubble. And so be careful. That's what Paul is saying here, of how you listen. Don't just take a preacher because he looks good or speaks well or has his Bible and verses underlined and can quote Scripture. That doesn't mean he's preaching Christ. That's why we tune the ear, because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they'll not follow a stranger, but they'll follow him. You know, straw may be fine and have its place depending on what kind of building you're building it. It has its place in a barn, and you think of straw, get it down to where the cattle feed and go spread it and let them eat it. But if you're trying to build any kind of strong building worth anything, then you don't want straw. You don't want stubble. You don't want it mixed in with the building materials, when God has declared gold, silver, and precious stone. And I'll tell you where straw gets mixed in. It's with human wisdom. When people begin to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I think, there's your problem. You're thinking. Stop thinking. What does God say? How is it written? What has He said concerning His Son? I don't want my preacher's opinion about Christ. I want to know what God has said about His Son. This is the record that God has given of His Son, that you might believe on Him. And that's how God sets apart His people, because they've been taught of God. But here's the part here, this fire, you'll notice. That's why I say it's not to do with any kind of future judgment where Ken Wymer's now going to stand before God and God's going to take all his works and he's going to put them on fire and let's see what's left. I'll tell you, the fire of God's judgment for Ken Wymer and for any other that God has declared to be His has already fallen on the Savior. And I'm thankful. He bore the wrath. He bore the sin all away. And when He declares those sinners righteous for whom Christ died, there is therefore now no condemnation. You can put it over the door. No condemnation. I have no fear that standing before God one day, I'm going to tremble and He's going to bring up all of my works and somehow put them out in front of me and everybody else and let's put a fire to it and see what's left. No, that fire has already been borne away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your hope. If that's not your hope, you don't have a hope. I wouldn't want to stand before a holy God with my own works. In fact, Revelation says when the book of works is opened, those whose names are written in those books will be what? Judged according to their works. Keep talking about your works. Go ahead. But there's no salvation in it. And if God doesn't deliver you from that, then you'll only know condemnation. There's only one work that I want to know anything about, and that's Christ's work. What He did for this poor sinner. Because I have nothing. I'm like that publican, beating his breast. Dare not even look up heavenward. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, that's what it is? That's what it is. I don't have anything else but that. It's not my years of preaching this gospel that are going to give me an advantage before the Lord. I'm just a vessel that the Lord's been pleased to fill, teach, open this mouth that I might somehow even declare in some way His glory. Other than that, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And I'm thankful. I'm happy with that. I'm content. But the fire that he speaks of here, which will test everyone's work, has to do with the trials that the Lord brings along in the congregations where the gospel is being preached. And believe me, there are going to be trials. Over the years that I've preached around the world in different places, I've seen some pretty tough trials that the Lord has brought. And that's why it's called here a fire that shall try. So this is not a fire of judgment in the future sometime, but this is a fiery trial to try every man's work, every preacher's work of what sort it is. And that's how the Lord tests the work. And in the end, the preacher finds out what was truly gold, silver, and precious stone, and what was actually just nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. There are certain ones that over the years that I've preached for, and you would have thought they are just the bulwark of an example of the Lord's grace towards somebody by their profession. And they've been there for a good while, and next thing you know, here comes a trial. And the Lord takes them out, takes them away. They go back, some of them, to their former religion. And we're all in shock. We're thinking, how on earth could they have sat there that long and then end up going back to their former religion? Well, they were never taught in the first place. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And I believe that the Lord brings about these fiery trials to prove every man's work. Because it says there in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, and believe me, I've had a lot of the work that I have done and labored in been burnt up. The Lord's taken it out. But I'm thankful that it is, because here it says he shall suffer loss. He's talking about people. The different ones that you may have been alongside for a while and endeavored to disciple and point to Christ and for a while they seemed to be truly following after the Lord, and then a fiery trial comes. And I've found that some of these end up being your worst enemies, because when they leave and go away, they are going to say everything in the book against you. And it's a lot like when David was running out of Jerusalem and one of his servants was on the other side of the river as Absalom was chasing him out of... Talk about trying a man's work. Where his very own son the Lord raised up, Absalom, to come against him and chase him out of that city. But as he was going, this servant who seemingly had been faithful to him all along, now he's cursing him. And one that was walking with David, you remember that story? Ask him, do you want me to go over and lop off his head? And David said, no, leave him alone, it's the Lord. Even in that moment of humbling, David knew that it was the Lord that was bringing that to pass. And David knew that it wasn't going to be permanent. Some people say, well, why did David flee Jerusalem? Because he didn't want the fight to happen in Jerusalem, because Absalom had gathered an army against him. He preferred to leave for a time until the Lord was pleased to bring him back. But that's the kind of suffering loss, I believe, that it's speaking of here. Some that seemingly for a time appeared to be the Lord's, and yet were nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Our Lord knew something of this, even with Judas Iscariot, didn't he? He said, I've chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a son of perdition. So we shouldn't be surprised that as we preach and lay the foundation in the precious stone and silver, that there is wood, hay, and stubble. And God forbid that we ever get an idea that somehow we'll get off of the precious stone and start using wood, hay, and stubble to try to build the church. All of that is going to be nothing but vain. And so I believe when he says here, but he himself shall be saved. I'm thankful the Lord does that, lest we should put any confidence in this flesh and think that somehow we have built a ministry. You see these ones that they put their actual name in their ministry. That's pretty bold for somebody to do that. That tells you right there, it's not Christ's work, but it's theirs. But it's a sobering thought when he says, yet so is by fire. He's talking about when God sends these trials. And you know as well as I do, trials in your own life. While we wouldn't necessarily desire trials, I'm not getting up today thinking, I think I'm going to have a trial today. Ooh, that would feel good, wouldn't it? It's not something we think about. But the Lord brings them to do what? Humble us, lest at any point we should put any confidence in this flesh, and that we be brought once again to bow at Christ's feet and look to Him alone, and that He alone be our all. But it's sobering when you think about how many people are out there right now. It's like a big factory that keeps producing preachers. It's amazing. Schools and organizations is just flooding the world with these people. And yet, nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. They're not laying on the foundation. And so, therefore, what? Unworthy materials. Worthless materials that, in the end, will be found to be not the work of Christ, but just man's work. So that's the building that we've seen there in these verses from verse 10 down to verse 15. It's a spiritual building. It's a spiritual work. And a lot of you have seen pictures on my study wall there. And I have different ones that come in and they'll say, well, who's this one here? Where's this one here? Some of them, I've never taken the pictures down, but some of them I had to say, well, at one point, they appeared to be the Lord's and coming and hearing, but now they've gone back to their former religion. But I don't take their picture off the wall just for that sake. It's there to remind me that not all that come through this place are the Lord's, and that I can never dare try to shape my preaching or this ministry to try to please people and to get them to come back. If you're not here to hear of Christ, then you're in the wrong place. And I'll tell you, some can sit for a long time and listen without hearing. And all of a sudden, it's like they do hear something and they think, oh, well, if that's the way it is, then I'm out of here. And I can tell you stories. You've seen and experienced it where people have literally stood up and run out and slammed the door because all of a sudden they heard something that they didn't realize this is what the gospel's all about. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been sleeping or nodding off or somehow your mind has wandered, there's only one work that God honors, and that is that of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Him, it doesn't matter what you think or do or try to do, you're a fraud, and the Lord will ultimately reveal you for who you are. I don't want to be playing a hypocrite. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive anybody. It's all about Christ and His finished work. So that's His church. Verses 16 to 17, along the same lines, but here the church of Jesus Christ is described as a temple. He says here, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, Paul later, and we're going to see it when we get to that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he does speak as individual believers being the temples of God, in that the Spirit of God dwells in them. But here, specifically, when he says, ye are the temple of God, that's in the plural. And it's talking about the church being the temple of God, not individual temples, but the church. And that's what the emphasis here is on the whole, because that's what Paul's been describing for these Corinthians that were bickering and arguing and thinking one was better than another. And Paul's reminding them, you're one body. You're one temple. You don't see your hand taking and slapping your face unless something's mentally wrong with you. You know, the hand protects the face. If somebody goes to throw something at you, the hand comes up. If something's going toward your eye, the head turns. Because the whole body works in symmetry together. And that's how God describes His church. It's the temple. And when Paul calls the church a temple, he's not referring again to a physical temple. Don't be thinking of a physical temple, but as where God dwells. Now, that's an amazing thing right there. You'll notice often when I introduce our meetings every time that God would be pleased to meet with us. Do you really want to be meeting here if God's not meeting with us? I don't. But the reality is where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. Do you stop and think about the blessing of that? And it doesn't have to be in a physical building that you call a church. There is a church that meets in homes because there is no other place that they can attend. And it might be just two or three gathered together, but that's God's church meeting in that home. Even if you're by yourself, stop and think about it, and all you've got is the Word, and maybe being able to listen and following from afar, where two or three are gathered. You know, if you're there and Christ is there, that makes two. I've often thought about that because I've been in situations where it's just been me, but that doesn't keep me from worshiping. Nor should it you, where God is pleased to meet with His people. But this is what Paul is describing here. You are the temple of God. And what does he say? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Where the temple is, there's the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament temple, all of that activity around that temple was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just in form, but God's very glory dwelt there. And by His Spirit, He directed people to come and worship and to see in that temple. That was a picture of Christ in the flesh, that tabernacle that dwelt there. When the scriptures say that He came and dwelt among us, tabernacle among us, that's a picture of Christ. The sacrificial system, all the sacrifices that were offered, they all had to do with Christ. And there were a bunch of people that went through the motions, but never saw Christ in it. It was just going through the motions. It takes the Spirit. That's why I point this out here. Ye are the temple of God. Even that, you can translate that word, and even that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. How do I know that I'm a part of this temple? Well, the Spirit of God attests to my spirit that I am indeed a child of God. That is an important statement there. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The ancient Greek word used for temple here is one that refers to an actual sanctuary. And for the Greeks, because you have to remember the Corinthians were of the Greek culture, was the place where deity dwelt. They acknowledged that there were these places. But here, Paul's not referring to those places. When he says, ye are the temple of God, he's talking about Christ's church, Christ's body, that spiritual temple of which those that Christ has redeemed through His shed blood, He is made to be part of that temple. And you think about a temple. There's an altar. Well, we have an altar. It's Christ. There's a high priest. Who's our high priest? Christ. And the priesthood. Who are the priests? The believer priests. That's everyone that Christ has redeemed. He has made of His people a kingdom of priests unto God. That's what the temple is. Right now, the temple is gathered. And if you're the Lord's, you're part of that temple. And what's a temple for but worship? That's what we're doing. We're worshiping together. But when we leave here, we're not leaving the temple of God, because we continue to be in Christ. We continue to worship. And that's the blessing that we have. But now when it says here, to wrap this up, if anyone defiles the temple of God, He's not talking about going by and putting spray paint and graffiti on a building and saying, I've defiled the temple of God. No. He talks about all those that stand against Christ. There's only two spirits in the world, spirit of Christ, spirit of Antichrist. Here he's talking about those that prefer their works or prefer their will and somehow think that that's what gives them acceptance before God. They are standing against the temple of God. They are defiling the temple of God. Anybody that says it's Christ plus anything, they're defiling the temple of God, because it's a finished work. This temple was built in the person and work of Christ, and it is finished. You're not going to add one thing to it or take from it. And don't you dare think, well, I think I don't really like how that's placed. I'm going to go in there and change it. That's what people are doing with this word. They don't like what it says. But by avoiding it, that doesn't make it change. And by arguing against it, all you're doing is defiling the temple of God. Because it says there, Him shall God destroy. This is the God that people don't know about today. A sovereign, holy, just God that, yes, does condemn sinners. Everybody likes to talk about how loving God is. Well, He loves His Son. He loves His righteousness. He loves those that He has chosen and saved by His Son. But apart from that, what does the Scripture say? The wrath of God abides upon you. And so any that defile the temple of God, He shall destroy. I don't want to end my life and enter into eternity and not have Christ as my mediator. Because apart from Him, there's nothing but condemnation or destruction that awaits. But here He says, for the temple of God is what? Holy. And this is an amazing statement, isn't it? Which temple ye are. How on earth could I ever be declared holy before God other than in the holiness of Christ and that righteousness that He came and earned and established and God imputed, put to the account of those for whom Christ died. That's how we're declared holy and set apart in Him. But apart from that, it's nothing but unrighteousness. Well, I hope that's helpful. What a sure foundation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that what little He's taught me of Christ, that I can at least stand here and stammer out His glory, because He's worthy of all the glory. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 186.
The church is one. Christ her Lord, she is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died.
Next time, Lord willing.